Our gospel reading this morning is from chapter 3 of Mark's gospel. It reminds us of, well, some various things. One of the things that we need to be aware of mostly is how we respond to the world around us, especially those that stand out. And during his ministry, Jesus went back home. And the crowd came together again so that they could not even eat. When his family heard of it, they went out to restrain him, for they were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons." And he called them to him and spoke to them in parables. "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man, and then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, 'He has an unclean spirit.'" Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." The Gospel of the Lord. One of the interesting things about this gospel is that there are really three parts to it, and the parable part is something that was added probably later because the gospel writer thought it connected to what Jesus was doing at that moment, but it doesn't necessarily follow, so there seems to be some disconnect in terms of the logic. The interesting setting here is that after Jesus has done some pretty amazing things, casting out demons from one person and healing a person that was crippled and praying with people and their lives are changing, the family decides that there's something desperately wrong. They think he's crazy. His family thinks he's crazy. His family, okay, keep that. His family comes to take him away because they think he's lost his mind. When I read this to Louise yesterday, we were just going to go, and she says, "What's the gospel for tomorrow?" So I read her the first part. She said, "That's all about shame." And I said, "You're right. This gospel is about shame. It's not about mothers and fathers." And I know a big deal about, did Jesus really have sisters? It says sisters here and all that kind of stuff. It's really not the point. It's about shame. Why is the family upset? The family is upset because he now is home, where they are known, where they have lived and grown up with all these people, where they are part of the culture and society, and their wacko son is doing outrageous things. Not only is he claiming to have some kind of powers, which they have not witnessed themselves, it's just hearsay, but he is also upsetting the temple and the people who run the temple, here represented by the scribes, periodically by the Pharisees. And so they're looking at him and saying he must be out of his mind because he has no authority to do any of that. Who is he? Now put yourself in their place. Were that your son and daughter who started preaching around Bethlehem after living here for a while, going off to some kind of mountaintop and having some kind of a vision quest and coming back and now starting to say things that upsets town, attacks the politics, maybe talks about the inequities that you find in every place, maybe becomes much more social-minded and concerned about human dignity and pulls out people to single them out as examples and changes their lives to say, this is really, how would you feel? Would you be embarrassed? That's really what shame is. They're embarrassed because he is no longer just like them. He no longer fits. And when you have that kind of shame, things happen. If you've ever been shamed, and all of us have at some point, I'm sure, if you've ever been shamed, what happens is you turn inside and you start questioning who you really are. And so any level of confidence you may have, any level of security or self-esteem that you may hold that keeps you operating every day begins to flutter a bit and maybe to shrink a bit. So you no longer have the confidence. In fact, you may find yourself catapulted into a great place of fear. And so what you do is one of two things. You can disconnect and not be a part of the whole scene, or you can do what the scribes did. The scribes, too, were shamed in this gospel story. They're shamed because they're the ones who are supposed to be God's representatives on earth. They're the ones who know the scriptures, who know the traditions, who have the power of God supposedly in their words and in their hands, and everybody turns to them with a level of worship because of their place and their position with God. But Jesus is doing things that they can't do. He's healing people. He's curing people. He's changing people's lives. He's giving people confidence. He's lifting up the dignity of everybody. He's raising questions about justice and injustice. He, in fact, is saying, everything that you've been heard and you've been taught, forget. Because where you heard, you know, you're not supposed to love your enemies. You're supposed to kill your enemies. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. I say love your enemies. Treat each other as brothers and sisters, et cetera, et cetera. And here, right in the face of all of them, with the whole public around them, with their public watching, he's doing things that they haven't even tried. And so their reaction is the other reaction of choice, to blame. Because they feel inadequate, because they are embarrassed, because they are being shown up, so to speak, their shame forces them to project that onto Jesus. And so they demonize Jesus. He comes from Satan. That's how he's doing that. And isn't that a way, too, when we find ourselves in shameful places, or we've certainly seen enough drama on television and newspapers, if we haven't experienced it ourselves, to see that the first thing most people do when they find themselves shamed is blame. And if the blame works, the person being blamed feels guilty. And guilt has a way of rooting itself inside of us and holding on to us so powerfully that we never move totally past it. It becomes one of the scars of our lives. Even if we work through the guilt, there's always something there. And what guilt does is completely erode your power, erode your confidence, erode your self-respect. In fact, makes you recognize that indeed there is no place to go. Deep depression comes from guilt. But let me say this. I learned the hard way that guilt is an absolute waste of time and energy. Not to throw out guilt, because guilt is an experience. But whatever it is that gives guilt, once you recognize its cause, once you recognize the story, once you acknowledge that this is what happened. Now you have a choice. You don't have to stay in your guilt. You can move and change and become free of the guilt. But too many people get lost in the guilt. Because when you feel guilty, you think everybody else knows. And so shame kicks in, and you've got the ball game of shame, guilt, shame, guilt, shame, guilt, shame, guilt, that gets nowhere. Jesus, in this whole picture about shame and guilt, says something very different. And it's in the way he is called upon to respond to his mother and brothers and sisters who are out there thinking he's out of his mind. And his response is not to respond to that dialogue of guilt and shame, but to call everybody to a different place, to a different vantage point, from a perspective that offers hope. And what he says very simply and very basically is this: instead of all the guilt and the shame and all the things that keep you bound up, all the things that rob you of your dignity, instead of clinging on to this kind of stuff, know this. Anybody who looks at life and looks at himself or herself from God's perspective is my brother, my sister, my mother. We are family. And what do families do for families? They don't create guilt and shame. They live together in a harmony that has a lot of variety and a lot of give and take and a lot of flow, but it is based on a love that doesn't change. So instead of taking this gospel and saying Jesus is here trying to explain that he does have brothers and sisters and Mary was not a virgin, instead of raising the silly question that really has nowhere to go, let us consider in our lives what part guilt has played, what part shame has played, how much embarrassment has influenced our lives, and recognize that the hope and all those things, beside therapy and all those good things, which is a good way to go, to remember very simply that in God's eyes, if you recognize that God is a part of your life, not an overwhelming part, maybe not the central part, maybe just a small smidgen of your life, then you are a child of God, and you are brother and sister and mother and father and son and daughter in God. May we live with that kind of freedom. I think that's what he was teaching. Amen. Gracious God, we celebrate every day that we are here because you called us into being. And you have given us the secret desire to find our purpose, what will give meaning to our days, our nights, what will give a foundation for the whole of our lives, by which we will not only fulfill your giving us purpose, but also find fulfillment as we share our days with each other. Life can be so complex, and the many emotions we have, the many challenges we face, sometimes backs us into corners, makes us feel isolated and alone, where we beat ourselves up and judge ourselves too harshly, more harshly than even our worst enemies sometimes, where we think somehow we are failures, where there's no possibility of redemption, where life as we have known it is never going to know happiness or peace. When we are there, it is a very dark place. It is a darkness that some have called the blindness of living, blinded by the hurt and the pain, gutted by the struggle and the challenge. But Jesus reminds us to remember who we are, that as dark as things may get, we are always and will always be loved by you. And sometimes that doesn't matter. Sometimes that doesn't even touch our hurt. But we live in the hope that the reality of you in our days will indeed bring a light, will bring a release from some of the things that we hold on to, will eventually give us the ability to forgive, to heal, to reach out and be vulnerable again, and to find again the joy of living in the light. You describe all of that very simply by saying, I have called you, I have formed you in the womb, and you are mine. And so live as people of love, brothers and sisters to all, and you will recognize my presence. For those days ahead, or perhaps our journey takes us to dark places, remind us again and again in your spirit of your truth. And when we find ourselves weak, too weak perhaps to reach out, too weak to be able to acknowledge how deeply moved we are, how deeply wounded we are, give us the enlightenment of your spirit to see again as you see. Let us live with brother and sister to ourselves in love with the self you have given us. And give us ways again and again to love and live with one another in justice, in dignity, in respect, and in open vulnerability where only love can grow. Breathe new life into our world. Embrace our world with a new peace, a new justice, a new respect for all people and all living creatures. We join our voices together with all of them in reaching out to the ends of the universe. We raise our voices and call you God. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. Let us join together now in our closing hymn, number 717 in the Chalice Hymnal. us pray our benediction upon one another. Finish what you started in us, O God. Your love is eternal. Go with us now into the world, that we may share your gifts throughout our days. Amen.
Good stuff.